weeping and joy and celebration together at the same time. It seems weird, but it actually isn't, because that's actually a lot like life. It doesn't tell us to pretend. It tells us to take the appropriate response to the appropriate situation. They haven't done anything wrong at all. They just set this woman free. And for doing the right thing, they get put in prison. Hi, and we're on about the third session of looking at the book of Ezra, which is a great book. Now, the story so far is that a bunch of people have left exile where they were slaves, and they've gone back to their home city in Jerusalem, and they are starting to rebuild the temple that's dedicated to God. Now, in the other sessions, we looked at how they did that in the right order and the right way. And in this look, I just want us to look at the end of chapter 3, and this is what it says. When they'd finished laying the foundation stones of the new temple, with praise and thanks, they sang this song to the Lord. He is good and his faithfulness endures forever. Then the people gave a great shout, praising the Lord, because the foundation of the Lord's temple had been laid. There's a great celebration around this. But in verse 12 of chapter 3, it says this: but many of the older priests and the Levites and the other leaders who had seen the first temple wept aloud because they saw, when they saw the new temple's foundations. So the people who'd seen the old temple, they wept in the middle of all this celebration. They wept. Now, it doesn't tell you why they wept. Maybe it's nostalgia. Maybe, who knows? Maybe they think the new one isn't as good as the last one. Maybe they're thinking back on everything that they lost during those 70 years of captivity. Who knows? But what we do know is that as you read down, it says this: others, however, were shouting for joy. In verse 13, the joyful shouting and the weeping mingled together to make a loud noise that could be heard for a great distance. Now, you think, weeping and joy and celebration together at the same time. It seems weird, but it actually isn't, because that's actually a lot like life, right? Even in Romans chapter 12 and verse 15, it says this: rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. It doesn't just say spend your time rejoicing all the time with a plastic smile attached to your face, even when things are going terribly, and just walking around like this. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say pretend to be happy when things are going down the toilet. It doesn't say that. It says weep with those who weep. So weep when it's time to weep, and rejoice when it's time to rejoice. Be happy when it's time to be happy. Don't spend the whole of your life pretending to be happy when you're not, because we live in a world where these different things happen. And we see this written here. And that's why I love these Old Testament books and the New Testament, because it doesn't tell us to pretend. It tells us to take the appropriate response to the appropriate situation. Now, why do we live in a world where there's sorrow and celebration together at the same time? Well, we live in a fallen world. The Bible says we live in a fallen world. We do fallen work in our fallen jobs, and we have fallen minds and fallen bodies. And like I was saying to somebody the other day, a fallen body is a very different thing than a sagging body. Those are two different issues. But we live in fallen bodies, fallen minds, and a fallen world. We do fallen work. We look at a fallen creation, and it's in a bit of a mess sometimes. So it's appropriate to grieve over some of this stuff. Now look, as we go on, this is what it says. In chapter 4, verse 1, this is what it says: the enemies of these people heard that the exiles were rebuilding the temple. So they're their enemies. And they come to them and say, let us build with you, because we worship God exactly the same as you do. And when they got this offer of help, what do you think their response was? You see, sometimes when we get offers of help, we just automatically think, oh, this is great. And these are even our enemies. Our enemies are offering to help us. And it might seem like a good thing. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 10, it talks about the Holy Spirit giving us the gift of discernment. And so operating under this gift of discernment, that the people who are building the temple look at their enemies and say, yeah, thanks, but no thanks. We actually don't want your help. Now, you might think, well, that's a bit ungrateful. But if you look at the story and the narrative, the way it's written, at no point do their enemies come to them and say, hey, listen, we're sorry. We treated you badly in the past. Forgive us. Forgive us. We want to build with you. The conversation never started with an apology. It never started with any of that. They just came along and they're still their enemies. Now, I know you might want to keep your enemies closer, but you need to be careful who you build with. And these people operated discernment, and it turns out later that they were absolutely right. Not in hindsight, they weren't right. They were right going forward. So be careful who you build with, right? You're not building anything. You're trying to build the kingdom of God here. And next time we'll look at and actually what happened as it goes forward. But as you go forward from chapter 4, all the way from chapter 4, verse 4 to 6, all the way to chapter 6, verse 12, you get this massive list of opposition. Now, you've got to think about this for a minute, because it bothers me when I see this happen in the Bible, and it bothers me when I see it happen now in the 21st century. Because you think, well, if these people have done everything that God asked them to do, they got favor from the king who set them free in the first place, who gave them letters to allow them to do trade and to buy the stuff and to build the stuff, to get the building material to do the building restoration they wanted to do. So they've got they've done obedience to God. They've got the favor of the king. When they built the altar, they did it the right way. They built it to God, not themselves. They're building God's kingdom, not their own empires. And there's a big difference between those two, building the kingdom of God and building your empires, a massive difference. So they're building the kingdom of God. They've done everything they want to do. And still, they get 2.5 chapters of pure opposition. And we're back to that fallen world, fallen work, and all of that stuff. And you think, well, how do you put the two of those together? Even though I'm obedient, I'm still getting all this opposition. How do you make sense of that? Well, honestly, some people can't. And I'll tell you why. Why I think, it's not the only reason. One of the reasons I think that we can't make sense of that is because we buy into what I like to call 21st century theology. Now, 21st century theology goes like this. Everybody's basically good. And God wants me to be happy. More accurately, everybody's basically good, and God doesn't want me to be unhappy. Now, if you start thinking about the kingdom of God from those two points of view, it's going to bring you in massive disagreement with this book. Because this book doesn't start off with the fact that everybody's basically good. Because if everybody's basically good, then I don't need Jesus to die on a cross to save me. So I don't need any of that. So it just basically becomes Christian self-help. But the important thing is that as I realize that God helps me when I cannot help myself, when everything that I try to do isn't enough, God comes along, dies on a cross, is raised on the third day and says, I've done this for you. And it's going to change the way I live because he's done these things for me. So why the 21st century explanation of this stuff, it just doesn't work. And not even Jesus was buying into the 21st century thing, where basically all people are good and God wouldn't want me to be unhappy. And Jesus says this, and it's in red letters. So we know it's good stuff that Jesus actually said himself. And this is what he says in John chapter 16 and verse 33. He says this, "I've told you all this so that you can have peace of mind." Anybody want peace of mind? We live in a world that's desperate for peace, right? And this is giving me a clue here. If you want peace of mind, then I've got to listen to what Jesus is saying. So John chapter 16, verse 33, "I've told you all of this so that you will have peace of mind." And this is the key that he gives us to have peace of mind. "Here on this earth, you will have trouble." Hang on a minute. How does that work? How does that give me peace of mind? Well, if I'm forewarned and I know that trouble is going to be coming, I can plan for it. I can realize when it comes, it's not personal. It doesn't make me the center of the universe, even though sometimes it feels personal. I was listening to somebody being interviewed about some of the stuff that's happening in the pandemic, and they kept on saying, "Why is this happening to me? Why is my world being turned upside down? Why is this happening to me?" And I thought, what a self-centered way to look at this. There's hundreds of people dying all over the world. There's thousands of people getting sick all the time. And this person's convinced it's happening to me. But when we go into this thinking, in this world, we'll have trouble. So be prepared for trouble when it comes. Don't take it personally. It's just because we live on this planet. There actually isn't anywhere else to live. So we're sort of stuck living here. So because I live here on this planet, I'm going to experience trouble. And Jesus goes to great lengths to forewarn us of that. And then he says this, so don't be troubled. Don't be afraid, because I've overcome the world. He doesn't say then, so you won't have any trouble. But he says, in the end, it's okay, because it's all going to work out all right. And that gives us peace of mind in the middle of the hardest troubles that we find ourselves in. Now, I don't know what you're experiencing at the moment, but if I grab hold of that promise from Jesus and I grab hold of that, now, you're not going to get too many people saying, "I claim that promise." You know, people who go around claiming everything that's good, cherry picking verses out of the Bible and just claiming those. "I claim that promise." You don't see too many people saying, "In this world, you will have trouble. I claim that promise." But if we look at it and we take the Bible as a whole, it's a great warning. It's a great precursor to say, this will give you peace of mind if you understand you live in a world that's full of trouble. But in the middle of the trouble, Jesus has still overcome the world. It's just a great promise. Now, you could think, well, a Christian's middle name basically could be trouble, because you're gonna be in trouble. Sometimes through no fault of your own, it will just happen. There's this book in the New Testament called Acts. And in Acts chapter 16, there's two guys. Acts chapter 16, verse 14 to 40. You can read the story later. So Acts chapter 16, and it's a story about two guys, Paul and Silas. And as they're walking along the road, this woman, this young lady comes up behind him, and she starts screaming at the top of her voice. Now, the the Bible says that she's troubled with demons and she's screaming. And what she's screaming is quite interesting. She's actually screaming the truth. Now, for some people, that's a bit of a shock, because some people are under the impression that the devil can't tell the truth and that demons can't tell the truth. But it's clearly in the Bible, they actually can, because this woman is following these two guys around and that she's shouting at the top of her voice, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, come to show you the way of salvation." So she's telling the truth. And after days and days and days of this, Paul gets fed up with it. Well, I would get fed up with it too. Some lady behind me, it doesn't matter her gender, somebody behind you beaking off all the time when you're trying to go around the streets. And he turned around and he cast the demon out and he heals her. They haven't done anything wrong at all. They've just set this woman free. And for doing the right thing, they get put in prison. First, they beat them with sticks, which hurts a lot. Beat them with sticks. And then they take them to not just any prison, not like North American prisons, like daycare. They take them and they put them in the deepest dungeon and they put their feet in chains and stocks and they bolt them to the floor. There's no bathroom breaks. There's nobody bringing them in three meals a day. There's no craft programs. There's no educational component. There's no exercise yards to go and play basketball and lift weights. They're in the middle of a dungeon, sitting in human filth with cockroaches and rats running around. And what do you think their response is? They've done everything God asked them to do. They end up in prison after being beaten in the middle of this dungeon. You know what their response is? Instead of moaning, they start singing hymns. They start praising God. Why? Because he'd already warned them that in this world you will have trouble. So you could almost think, Paul, trouble. Silas, trouble. Phil, trouble can. Trouble's our middle name if we decide to follow Jesus. Sometimes trouble ends up being our middle name. Now, not for being a jerk. Sometimes you end up being in trouble for doing exactly the right thing. There's a guy in John chapter 9 who doesn't do anything at all and he ends up in trouble because of his interaction with Jesus. But he doesn't do anything. He's sitting there in John chapter 9. You can read the story yourself. It's brilliant. He's sitting there at the side of the road and he's blind. He was born blind. He didn't stab himself in the eyes, didn't shoot himself in the eye with a pellet gun. He didn't do anything to cause himself blindness. In fact, the people who are walking along the road with Jesus, they say, whose fault is it that this guy is blind? Did his parents sin or did he sin? Did his parents do something wrong or did he do something wrong? You know what Jesus said? He said this. He said, this blindness is not a result of sin. It's not a result of anybody doing anything wrong. Makes me think sometimes because we are so quick to judge that things happen to people because they've done something wrong. Jesus said, this is not because anybody's done anything wrong. In fact, this guy being born blind is going to end up giving glory to God. So Jesus spits in the dirt on the floor. Not a very hygienic, sanitary thing to do. It doesn't even say he put hand sanitizer on. He just spits your hockaloogie into the floor, the dirt on the floor. He just spits a big gob, hockaloogie into the, and he picks the mud up that he's made with his spit and then he wipes it in the guy's eyes. That's disgusting. If the guy was not blind, there is no way he would have let him do it, I don't think. Right? Like he just does it. So he picks the mud up, wipes it in his eyes, sends him off this pool called the Pool of Siloam and says, if you wash that off, you'll get your sight back. And so this guy goes off, washes his eyes off in the pool, and suddenly he can see. Well, the people who are around think, hang on, aren't you the blind guy? And he goes, yeah, but this guy healed me. And they said, well, who healed you? The trouble was he couldn't see who healed him because by the time he'd gone to the pool and wiped off the mud, Jesus wasn't there. So he knew the name that was Jesus of Nazareth that he'd been, but he didn't know who he was because he'd never seen him. And so they drag him in front of the lawyers and the the teachers of the law and the religious people were really giving him a hard time. And they're saying, they drag his parents in and they say, is this your son that was born blind? They say, yeah, we know this is our son. We know he was born blind. And they realize there's going to be trouble. And they say, but he's old enough to answer his own questions. So ask him what happened. So this guy, he gets in all sorts of trouble with the legalists and the religious people and in the Old Testament and the New Testament, this religious group of people who are just, like they got up every morning, got baptized in vinegar. They're just so miserable. And they're just giving him a hard time. And he hasn't done anything wrong. All that's happened is Jesus has healed him. And because of that, they end up throwing him out of organized religion. They throw him out of the synagogue. Jesus later finds him and he says, hey, listen, if you have faith and you're part of the community of faith, you're not a lone ranger. If you're part of the community of faith, don't worry about being thrown out of the synagogue. Don't worry about it. He said, if you got faith, then you're set free. You got faith, you can see. Because Jesus has interacted in your life. This trouble happened. And the guy, he hadn't even asked to be healed. It was just an interaction with Jesus, and he set him free. So building and being part of the kingdom, even when we don't ask for it sometimes, can bring us trouble. Now, why am I telling you this? Maybe to prepare us for the trouble that comes in our life. You see, if we live by the mistaken thought that once I start following Jesus, everything's going to be fine, then I ignore the warnings that Jesus gives and I ignore the warnings that his Bible gives. And I want us to be forewarned. Even when these people were doing exactly what God asked them to do, they had all these chapters of opposition. I don't know what you're going through right now. I really don't. But I want to pray that God helps us in the middle of the opposition that we face. That we don't face opposition because we're being dumb and we're being jerks and being disobedient. Sometimes we face opposition even when we're doing exactly what God tells us to do. It's happened in my life, and I'm sure it's happening in yours. So let me pray for you. Father, in Jesus' name, some of us, from no fault of our own, find ourselves in trouble. And I ask you to help us, strengthen us by the power of your Holy Spirit in the situation we're in right now, and strengthen us with those words from Jesus, where he says, in this world, you will have trouble. And I'm warning you of this so that you have peace of mind. But don't worry, because Jesus has overcome the world. Father, help us to stand in that. Help us to live in that. In Jesus' name, keep us safe, we pray, even in the middle of trouble.